Psalm 129, a song of ascents. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put back to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Father, we do ask that, Lord, you just open our eyes and our hearts to this word. Lord, as we look at those that are afflicted, Lord, as we look at the afflictions that are upon us, Father, we pray that we would get great encouragement from this. Amen. You may be seated. So here we see the psalmist exclaims, many a time they've afflicted me from my youth. And this is a personal testimony that he's bringing forth. And something to note as we're looking at this is, of the history of the world, of the billions of deaths that have happened, the very first one was a martyr's death. You know, God's people have endured unique and evil affliction throughout history from their youth, from their very earliest days. Charles Spurgeon notes of this. He says, the attackers here are not named. They're simply referred to as they, as it would be impossible to write all their names or even know all of the names of those who persecuted them. We also see here that there's a repetition. The psalmist repeats it, and he also puts out an invitation. He says, let all Israel now say. So he's putting an invitation out to them to join him in this song. You know, perseverance is not just for the special few. The psalm is to each and every one of us. This psalm, again, is for God's elect. All of us can exclaim with the psalmist, whatever the source of the pain, though we have been afflicted from our youth, what does he say next? Yet they have not prevailed against me. You know, this is the testimony of the psalmist and of God's people and of each one of us if we are in Christ. James Montgomery Boyce gives this illustration about coming from the persecution, the time of the persecution of the Scottish church. He says, there is a forceful Christian battle cry composed in Latin and placed next to the burning bush. Okay, for just a minute, has anybody noticed the CPC logo? That's a burning bush, okay? So think of that, and then under that, the Scottish church put this, nec tamen consumatur, which means yet not consumed. God's people may be oppressed, but they are never consumed. Amen? Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when we are lied about, we're told to what? Rejoice. When we're spoken evil of, we're again told to do what? Overflow with exceeding gladness, right? Father, I just pray that that would be the case for each and every one of us, that we would overflow with exceeding gladness, because we know that they will not prevail against us because of Christ. This next phrase gives us a vivid illustration. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. You know, the psalmist here is describing it as if the nation was laying down, prostrate, and the enemies were running their plows over their backs from the top to the bottom, digging deep. Again, the wicked here have no mercy. They are making the furrows long. They start at the top, and they move full length across us. You know, some might think that the symbol of the plowed back is an odd one. But consider this. When persecutors do their work, what are their intentions here? Well, they're intending to grow a crop in our pain. Is that not what man intends to do when farmers put the plow in the field and they cut furrows in the ground and they plant seeds? What are they attempting to do? They're attempting to grow a crop. And the wicked here want to grow something for themselves out of the misery of the saints. But what does God do? Well, this next phrase, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. So he allows the wicked to do what they will do, right? And when the time is right, according to the Lord, he cuts the cords. He causes their oxen to run off. Again, he makes them to do the work, right? He makes them to do the work, but he has intended a crop of his own. The devil seeks to grow despair in the furrows of our afflictions, but God intends to grow joy, and because he is righteous, he will accomplish what he intends. Amen? So this next section of the psalm, we move into, the psalmist now turns to a prayer of imprecation. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which wither before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Again, the psalmist here is praying that not only would they be delivered from their enemies, but that they should be put to shame and turned back utterly. Psalm 35:4 says, "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt." Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, "This is a proper wish and contains within it no trace of personal ill will. We desire their welfare as men, their downfall as traitors. Let their conspiracies be confounded, their policies be turned back. How can we wish prosperity to those who would destroy that which is dearest to our hearts?" This next phrase brings us a cultural application. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arm. Again, culturally, the roofs were flat at this point in time, and grass seeds would blow upon them. And there might be some dust and some dirt that settles on the roof as well. And so suddenly, this grass seed would spring up. But because there is no depth to the soil, it would quickly wither and fade away before anyone could harvest it or it even had a chance to grow. Again, this is in contrast to that which is a rich harvest planted in good soil that they could gather in sheaves that they could fill their arms with. Again, it is right and just for us to pray that the wicked would be stopped in their tracks, to wither away like grass, that none of their plans would come to fruition. We already know that God will cut them off ultimately. And Psalm 92:7 says, "Though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed." But here in this psalm, he's even praying for it now. The psalmist is saying, God, prevent their wickedness now. Prevent it from even taking root, from even growing up, from flourishing at all. May they be like the grass on the roof, which withers before it can even grow. You know, we pray with the psalmist here that God would stop the wicked in their tracks, that the evil, godless systems and every high place and every heresy would be put to an end. Again, a prayer from earlier today, as the earth is being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. Amen? This next phrase and the final phrase here, neither let those who pass by them say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." Again, this was something that was done as they were walking by a field. They would pronounce a blessing on their neighbor's crop. the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And the psalmist here is saying, Lord, don't let that blessing happen for the evil ones. Don't let that blessing come upon our enemies. He prays that that pleasant picture of a happy harvest like we see in Ruth 2 would never be possible for these persecutors. The blessing of the Lord is the greatest thing a human life can enjoy, giving goodness to every aspect of our lives. And the psalmist here says, Lord, I pray that none of that goodness would be upon them for those who hate God's people. Now, if it be God's good pleasure to destroy an enemy by making them a friend, right? He did that with the Apostle Paul. Well, then, we as sons and daughters of Zion should rejoice in that, right? We should be gloriously happy that that happens as he brings more sons and daughters for his own glory. But if victory through conversion is not the will of God, then we should still ask that the Lord would cut off these persecutors and do whatever he needs to do for his will, not ours. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, study a chapter from the Book of Martyrs and see if you do not feel inclined to read an imprecatory psalm over Bishop Bonner and Bloody Mary. It may be that some wretched 19th century sentimentalist will blame you. If so, read another over him. We should be risen to the cause of those who are persecuted. We should pray on their behalf as we do regularly. Now, in closing, we must see that Christ is the ultimate persecuted one. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So as we look to this table that's set before us, let us eat and drink and rejoice in our ever faithful Lord, who has disarmed the principalities, the powers, and made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Christ's enemies will never have victory because the victory belongs to Christ alone. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this word of encouragement that even though persecutions and afflictions do come to us, Lord, that they will never, the enemies of you will never triumph over us because Christ has already triumphed. Amen.